is a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today we're continuing on our series called The Road to Easter. Today's message is entitled Jesus the King, and our text is Matthew 21.
And shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore to you double. I have bent Judah as my bow, and I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. So 500 years before Jesus is born, the prophet Zechariah is prophesying to a people who are enslaved. One day you will know your king is here to bring peace, to deliver you, to bring life, to bring restoration, to establish peace. His rule will be from sea to sea. And so what we see happen in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus encourages his disciples to go and get a donkey, borrow a donkey, this is the culmination. They're thinking this is finally his declaration. This is Jesus's stepping out, and he's going to be the king we've known he was going to be. Think about this. After Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went into the wilderness, was tempted by the enemy for 40 days during his fasting time. He comes out of the desert, and the first thing he does, he begins to declare, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. He's declaring a kingdom. Several different times during Jesus' ministry, people came to try and take him and make him king by force. They wanted him to be their king so badly, they were going to force him as one of the from the line of this of David, from the tribe of Judah, to force him to be king. And each time Jesus eluded them, or another time he would try and say, you know, my kingdom is not like the kingdoms that you see in this world. My kingdom's different. And the disciples are thinking, okay, we know that if you're going to come and bring peace, the first thing you're going to have to do is deal with the ones who have taken peace from us. The ones who are proclaiming a false peace, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that was brought about by the self-proclaimed Prince of Peace, Augustus Caesar. He brought peace using an iron fist. It's like, you will have peace here, and if you don't, I will squish you like grapes. And so Israel is hoping and waiting and praying for this deliverer. And after about 3 years of ministry, Jesus tells the disciples, they're going to destroy the temple. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise it back up. He starts to declare, the Son of Man, me, going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me, and I'll be raised 3 days. In John 14, he's the resurrection and the life. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says all these things. He's declaring a kingdom. So when does he become the king? And what's it going to look like? But Jesus intentionally begins to fulfill prophecies. And this prophecy of Zechariah is one of them. So we go to Matthew 21. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. We may not have a ton of background in understanding Jewish culture or understanding the significance of the words that they're declaring here. I want to give us a little bit of insight. They're not just saying, Hosanna isn't just a way to say, you know, yay God. Hosanna is a word that means God save us. And when they're saying to the Son of David, they're referring to the First Testament, or the Old Testament prophecy that they're going to have a Messiah or an anointed one that's going to come as their king and as their deliverer, as we read in the Psalms, as we've read in Zechariah. And so when they're saying Hosanna, they're saying, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, we miss something. In the Hebrew, I guess, background, Hebrew culture, to say the name, I mean, they wouldn't often not even say the name God, so they didn't want to take it in vain. They would just refer to the name, Hashem. That was everything that embodied God was referred in the name. And anyone who acted in the name of the Lord was his emissary to carry his will. And so what they are declaring would be something for anybody with an understanding of the Old Testament or the First Testament. Anybody who had understood the scriptures would hear the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem are declaring that Jesus is their Messiah, that he has arrived for the intended purpose of establishing this kingdom that was prophesied in Zechariah. And so when the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two rival religious entities at the time, when they hear this, there's another passage in one of the Gospels that says their hearts sank because they saw all of Israel has gone after Jesus. And they're there wanting him to be their king. The disciples are celebrating. This is when this is going to happen. At what this long-awaited time, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And a week later, he's hanging on a cross. Betrayed, abandoned, alone. It's one of the things about Good Friday and our Good Friday service. And I explained this a little bit earlier. I had never read through the Gospels and stopped with Jesus in the tomb. And I don't know if it was just out of habit because there's only one more chapter and I hate to leave things unfinished. I don't know if it was because Jesus in the grave, it's like, that's bad news for everybody following him. I mean, Sunday's coming, but it wasn't there yet. And so it's kind of a big deal, Jesus rising from the dead. It's the basis for why we're even here. We have life because of him. We have the Holy Spirit that was sent to us because of what he did. And so I had never stopped and sat and thought through it. I was reading through. I got to Matthew 27. I finished it, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, stop. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was as strong as I've ever, boom, don't. You've never stopped here. Think on this. Ponder this. Meditate on this. Think about this in between. And so it's one of the things we're doing this Friday is we're going to have scripture reading and worship and receive communion together, and we're going to stop at the tomb. The highs of the disciples in Matthew 21 to the absolute low in Matthew 27. And it reminds me, I think sometimes we think we figure out what God's doing in our life, where Jesus is in our lives and what his plan is and where he wants things to go and how things are going to be. And it's perfectly orchestrated. We can even find scriptures that will back it up. And it's not because God is just trying to be capricious or unpredictable. Circumstances of life can show up that leave us in a spot of absolute despair, crushed, wondering, I thought this was going this way, and all of a sudden, everything that I thought is gone. Everything that I had put my trust, my hope in, of how God works. I understand him now. I don't anymore. You know, what happens? Anybody besides me ever felt that way? And this is where, in the middle of this, even as Danae said this morning, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to abandon me. We've done that. Things didn't go as they were planned. We've abandoned him. We've denied him. We've turned our back. We were embarrassed. We were afraid. I don't believe the disciples were cowards. But when a battalion of the temple guard shows up with swords, and the only one who's there that has a sword is Peter, who's so adept with a sword and sword play that his attempt to kill a guy results in him cutting off the guy's ear. This is not a band of warriors. These are fishermen turned into fishers of men. And Peter's like, imagine, I mean, get the mental picture of how do you cut off a guy's ear? No, he's probably waving it around. Cuts off the ear. The guy's name who he cut off was Malchus. Jesus is like, Peter, put it away. He picks up the ear. Jesus does. It reattaches it to the guy's head. This is in front while he's being taken away. All the guards sees this. Malchus probably has got blood all over him. He gets home. His wife asks Malchus, what did you do? How am I going to ever get that blood out of here? He's like, well, this guy cut my ear off. She's like, let me see. He's like, but then there was this other guy, and he picked it up, and he stuck it to the side of my head, and it was better. It's like, try again. Try another story. So one of the things, I'm trying to put myself in the disciples' shoes for this last week. And after Jesus has gone through riding on the donkey, the Prince of Peace coming into Jerusalem, declaring that the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It says what he does is he goes to the temple. This is right at the time of Passover. And everyone, every observant Jew from around the surrounding nations makes a pilgrimage three times a year. Passover is one of them. To celebrate the deliverance of God from the 430 years worth of slavery. And every single person, if they can't bring a lamb with them on the trek, they have to go and buy a lamb that has been certified to be completely pure, that there's no defects. There's no lame lambs. There's no blind lambs. There's no deaf lambs. There's no lambs that have been injured. They have to be perfect. Because on the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, the lamb has to be killed, roasted with bitter herbs, and serves as a part of the dinner. Back in the day, the blood of the lamb was placed over the doorposts of every Hebrew home so that when the destroying angel God allowed to go into Egypt to strike the firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, so when it would protect them, the blood of the lamb would. So every pilgrim making their way into Jerusalem, if they didn't bring their lamb with them, they have to have the lamb certified. They have to buy a pre-certified lamb from the temple. And even some would be bringing their lambs in to get them checked to make sure that they were okay. And there was a scam going on. And this scam involved kind of a bait and switch. Come in here, we'll certify your lamb, and if you don't have one, we'll get one for you. But the guys who were doing the certification were in league with the guys selling the lambs, the pre-certified ones. And they would sell them at exorbitant prices. So people were coming in and they were getting absolutely fleeced. No pun intended. They'd say, well, your lamb doesn't, they'd make up some excuse. Well, your lamb isn't able to be certified. So we're going to, we'll sell you this one, you know, for 30 denarii. 30 days wages. Well, you want to be able to celebrate Passover, right? So people are just getting gouged. Jesus sees what's going on. And to fulfill prophecy, and also because it ticked him off that these guys were putting a stumbling block, an obstacle in the way of people who were attempting to worship God. They were trying to profit off of it. Jesus goes in to the religious establishment. These guys, they were all about power, prestige, and money. Yeah, and God too. But when the living God is standing in front of them, incarnate in Jesus, they don't see anything. They don't see him. They want to kill him. This is one of the reasons. He goes in there, and Jesus turns over the tables. And he takes a belt of some sort. And he starts applying it to the backs of those who were doing the selling. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And he drives them out. I can only imagine the rejoicing, the people who had been getting gouged by these charlatans. They're celebrating. Yeah, what he said. Matt, Jesus goes in there. These tables are not these little flimsy Costco lightweight tables. These are tables that are sturdy. They've got to last a long time. What had Jesus done for the first 30 years of his life? He wasn't traveling the world sightseeing. He was working as an apprentice to a carpenter, and he was known as the carpenter. Carpenters are strong. Carpenters are tough. Carpenters have calluses on their hands. They work outside. They work with tools. This is even before power tools, so Jesus had to know what he was doing. To go in there and flip the tables, I'm imagining he caught air with these things as he's throwing the stuff around. And he's not just like taking his belt and, you know, waving it. He's applying it. He's not sinning in his anger, but he's thumping on these guys. He says, this is not okay. We think, well, how can that not be sin? Well, it says God disciplines those that he loves. In the Proverbs, it talks about how if you love your children, you will discipline them. In the New Testament, we see Paul mentioned several times, there will be discipline. This was not abuse that Jesus was doing. He was disciplining them. He was challenging them to a different way of life. And we don't know at what point he'd said something to them before. But I can tell you that he was familiar with what was going on, and no longer was this going to happen. And this becomes a point of, he will fulfill what's happening. He will fulfill the prophecies. He will fulfill this and bring this about. One of the things, as I'm sitting here watching the disciples in my head, I'm thinking, Lord, where is that in me where I've turned what you meant for a house of prayer, this temple, and I've turned it into a den of robbers. I've turned it into something else. What is there in me that in this last week of your life on earth, we celebrate and remember that, you would remind me of what you're wanting to do with this new life and new work and to bring transformation? Where have I tried to co-opt you, Jesus, into my plan? Where have I tried to apply you liberally in places I think you should be? And I don't have necessarily a ton of answers at this point. But the reflection that we, the opportunity for reflection that we have over this next week is one I don't want to miss. Where we can pray the prayer that's prayed in the Psalms. When David says, search me, Father. Know my heart. Try me. Know my mind. And if there's any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. Because it's easy to celebrate the coming king when we see, okay, this is how it's going to work out. And it's easy to think, okay, God, you want to bless me. You only do good things in my life. And as soon as something comes along that looks like a complete reversal, a complete U-turn, a complete, you know, out of left field incident or series of incidents, we can be crushed. We can be discouraged. We can experience despair. And as we go through this last week, I want to challenge us to be reflecting, to be inviting the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And that we have the opportunity to, when he points something out, to repent. To turn from one way of thinking to another. To reaffirm, this is who I am. I am a person who follows after Jesus. To not continue down a road or a path that leads towards pain or destruction. That leads towards, maybe not in the near, but in the future, death. When I was 3 years old, my mom came into my room. And she would read stories to me. We started with Bible, and then she'd read like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. And then we would talk. I can remember on Easter, she'd come into my room, and she read the Easter story, which I had heard earlier that day at church. Because we went to a church, it's still around, it's called RCF. It used to meet downtown, and it had just started, and I didn't like to go hang out with kids because I thought they were immature. I'm serious. So I sit with my dad, and I remember the guy preaching, and I remember hearing the Easter story. My mom read it to me that night, and she said, do you want to receive Jesus? And I couldn't think of anything else in life that I would rather do than to have Jesus in my heart. That was my understanding. It was not developed well. My theology was not complete, but I knew I needed Jesus because he died on the cross for my sins. And I'm not exactly sure what my sins were at that point. I just knew that I had them. And every Easter since then, you know, John Piet and I, we both celebrate our Jesus birthday on Easter. and it moves around every, I don't know, I wish they would just, you know, pick it on one particular day and we could just know this is my Jesus birthday, but it's always moving around. But every year as we approach Easter, I'm taken back to that and thinking, Lord, I want my heart and my faith to be as simple and clean before you as that kid I used to be. Because there's scars from dumb stuff I've done, from stuff people have done to me, from selfish ambition, from, you know, the whole garbage in, garbage out principle, from living in this world. You know, we're instructed by James, keep yourself unstained from the world you live in. It's like we're walking around in a white robe in a world covered with mud. So in this week, just wrestling through, Lord, make my heart simple before you. Make my faith simple. Let me not have to figure everything out or to know exactly how things are supposed to work. And when I read the scriptures, let me not go on autopilot. Stop me where you want me to stop. Let me think where you want me to think. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me not again apply you in my life, but let me live for you with this life. Does that make sense? I think one of the coolest things about this week of last week of Jesus' life is how many times he told his disciples what was going to happen, and they didn't ever get it. And the great thing is, he didn't quit telling them. He even said, after you've been scattered, when you come back, this is what's going to happen next. So he even had built-in restoration. When you get it, it'll be okay. I miss God. You miss him. Jesus can talk to us. The Holy Spirit can reveal stuff. And we get to go. And we can feel dense. Because it's like, how many times does God have to try and tell me something before I actually get it? But besides me, it's like, well, hopefully it's going to be the first time. But sometimes it's like, I just can't. Either I'm not hearing it or it's something different than what I want to hear. Had something funny happen this week. Joni and I went up to Old Oak Ranch, which is in Sonora. It's our denomination's camp. And we were able to participate as mentors in a group of younger pastors who are on our district. There's about 15 of them, 15 couples that were there. And sometimes my wife can't hear me when I talk to her. And it really bothers me because someone else can talk to her exact same time or, you know, right after I do, even a quieter voice, and she can hear them. And it's given me a great deal of joy to know that she has great hearing, except in this one range where my voice is. Seriously. And so I'm talking to this guy named Neil up at camp, and he's trying to talk to his wife, and she's not responding, and he's getting frustrated. And Joni starts telling her story to Neil and his wife, whose name is Amy. And it turns out she also has this little tiny bandwidth, and the only voice she can't hear is her husband's. And I'm thinking, that's convenient. Sometimes I feel like, this is why we don't live by our feelings, but I feel like when God talks to me, that still small voice, I feel like that it hits there. It's like, what's wrong with my ears? Unplug my ears so I can hear you, Lord. Other people would hear you. I want to hear you. One of the things that Joni and I have done so that she can actually hear my voice, sometimes it sounds funny, but if I go up at the end of the sentence, she can pick it up. And so I would say, hey, Joni, after service today, why don't we go to In-N-Out Burger? Oh, and now she can hear. And it's just like that. And so if you hear me doing that, it's because I like my wife. But one of the things I've watched her do is focus. Because for the longest time, I thought, she's just ignoring me. And I hate to repeat myself. And so she would start focusing and she'd look, and she is intent to hear me. And I took something from that. because I'm listening to Joni and Amy up at camp just laughing at the, you know, their husbands can't, they can't hear their voices. Isn't that funny? This is why I just have to focus. And I'm thinking, huh, you want me to tune into you, God. You want me to focus on you, drown out the distractions, get quiet, and listen. And you are talking. You've never stopped talking. It's not my issue. It's a human issue. We got junk in here. And we've got the sanctification process happening where we belong to Jesus and he's making us new. But we've got this old man or old woman, our flesh inside of us, that lives opposed to what the Spirit's doing in us. Last thing. I want to celebrate the resurrection next week with you. I want to celebrate the new life that God is bringing in us, individually and as a church family. I want to rejoice, not just because of something that happened long ago, but because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, that there's new life happening in us and through us and around us. And that new life is contagious and it spreads. And that new life goes wherever we go. And the peace that Jesus gives us goes wherever we go. And this week of preparation, and this week of leading to the agony of the crucifixion on Friday, gives us that opportunity to ponder, to go introspect with the Holy Spirit, to meditate on Scripture, to focus to hear God's voice, to ask him to sweep out the junk, to ask him to reorder areas of our life, where we can step to follow him as our Savior, the one who's risen, and also obey as he's our Lord. So let's bow our heads. I want to invite prayer team up to pray on either side of the sanctuary. Lord, we have our heads bowed. We come to you and we thank you that you have given us all that we need. You've surrounded us with your protection. You've given us your favor, your wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would do a work in us this week. Cause our ears to be open. Cause our hearts to listen. May we see our lives ordered and reordered in the manner that you see fit. May the life that you've placed inside of us be contagious. May the peace you planted in our hearts go everywhere these feet step. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that your kingdom not only is not of this world, but your kingdom will reign forever and ever. And that we have been made citizens of that kingdom through your sacrifice, Jesus. With our heads bowed still, if while I was talking, the Holy Spirit applied some stuff to your heart and saying that, yeah, God's talking to me. There's some areas he wants to work at. He wants to clean. He wants to reorder. He wants my ears cleaned out. That's you. Just go ahead and lift your hand up. Nobody's looking around, just you. Thank you, Lord. As you see our hands up, we thank you for that. We bless your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email. Hillside4@mac.com. That's Hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.